tonight. Amen. And I'm his. Amen. I'm thankful to be his. Amen. There was a time I wasn't his. Amen. But I'm his. Amen. Want to give, brother, if we could, want to give your church this flag. You can put it on the mission board or something. It's the flag of the Philippines. Amen. And we appreciate the church's support to the ministry in the Philippines and the work that God is doing there. One of the things that I understand is that without those that support us, we wouldn't be there. And so we appreciate your church's support. And more than that, and I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, is your prayers. Because the things that have happened in the Philippines have happened because people prayed. Bible says one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And I believe that God gives the increase in direct response to prayer. Amen? And so we want you to take a prayer card and you pray for us. And you say, some people say, well, Brother Pettit, don't give them to children, because you know what? If I can get children to pray, one pastor's son is 5 years old, Brother Larry Gibbs' son, five-year-old son. I don't know where the brother is that's related to him, but Brother Larry Gibbs' son, after church one night, we had been there, had the mission service. He came up to me and he said, Brother Pettit, he said, I'm going to stick this prayer card in the closet with my shoes. You know, okay. He said, you want to know why? I said, well, yeah. He said, because every morning, he said, I get up and I go put on my shoes. And he said, when I put my shoes on, I'll see your prayer card and remember to pray for you. I thought, that boy, 5 years old, got to figure it out, brother. I mean, now that wouldn't be where I'd figure to put my prayer card, amen, in the closet with my shoes. But he figured he'd ever see it there every day, amen. So wherever you want to stick that prayer card so that you'll remember to pray for us, amen, you put it there, amen, and you pray for us. Because reality is, as you pray, God can work and move. And we pray. But it's not just our prayers. Now, somebody said, well, brother, on that prayer card, there's an email address. And so you might someday get down to pray and you might really feel burdened for us. And you might say, well, I'm going to write Brother and Sister Pettit and just tell them I really felt a burden for them today and prayed for them. And I might write you back and say, well, thank you, brother, or thank you, sister, and tell you a story like this. One day I got a text. In the Philippines, one of our pastors texted me, said, Brother Pettit, said there's a girl in the public school. The principal texts me and wants us to come pray for her that God will set her free. She's demon-possessed. Well, I'm smart enough to figure out that, you know, necessarily a Catholic principal of a public school might not know what demon possession is. And so I said, well, how do they know she's demon-possessed? He said, well, she was involved in witchcraft before, and she's been out of control in school, done a lot of different things, and Catholic priests came and tried to cast the demons out of her, and it didn't work. And yesterday, he said, yesterday there was a set of double doors. They were was a single door that's two doors wide, and he said it was made, and it was out of narwood, which narwood is the it's heavier than oak. It's extremely hard wood. And she picked that double door up. This is a 13-year-old little Filipino girl. And I said, okay. I mean, it'd take two good men. I guarantee you'd be struggling to lift that door off the hinges. They said she's picked it up. And so we went down to pray for her. Prayed for in the principal's office now, if you can imagine, in a public school. And God set that girl free. You could see the difference in her. She started going to the pastor who the principal had texted, started going to his church, Brother Melcher. And she came to convention this March. And she said, Brother Pettit, in 2 years I graduate from high school. And Lord willing, I want to come to Bible school. I thought, praise the Lord, God worked there. And so I might write you back and say, thank you for praying, such and such happened today. Or I might write you back and say, thank you for praying. Nothing happened. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? But you know what the truth is? Sometimes nothing happening is better than something happening, amen? You're driving down the road, and I won't go through the whole detail. We were driving down Interstate 75 down by Kentucky and Lexington, and we're just driving along. My wife was driving. She gets the wheel sometimes, and she's driving, and I'm on the phone with the preacher, and all of a sudden, my wife slaps me in the chest, and I go back against the seat, and I look, and I didn't see it because I was talking on the phone, but I saw the one car wrecked up against the side of the guardrail, and I saw another one over here, and she had a semi on her bumper that passed us by, and she got off the way and got out of the way. Never got hit by any of those vehicles that were just spinning around there on the road. Nothing happened. Amen. And you know what? I believe that in eternity, there'll be things like that that maybe even we won't know. That in eternity, God will reveal to us the results of prayer. Amen? And so you pray for us. You may never ever travel to the Philippines physically, but you may win souls in the Philippines by your prayers. And in eternity, someone may walk up to you and say, brother, sister, I want to thank you for praying for Brother and Sister Pettit on such and such a day. Because you prayed, I got saved. And I want to thank you for praying because it was a result of your prayers. And so we want you to remember us in your prayers, amen, that God will help us. We're going to show a few slides from the Philippines. They're getting ready back there. They're getting set up so it'll be ready to go. And we want to show you some slides. And oh, yeah, that's right. That's a good thing. You don't even have to evacuate here. Amen. But these slides are from the Philippines and explain a few things about our work. By the way, so I don't forget to mention, on the back table, there is a display board, and that display board has pictures of churches. And somebody last time we were in said, well, have you built any churches since you've been in the Philippines? The pictures on that board are the churches that God's helped us to build in the 6 years that we've been in the Philippines. And so you can look at those. Now, in the background on this display, when you see it, the music that's playing, the first music, is our ambassador band. It's our several of our pastors that play and sing together. And you won't understand it because it's in Ilocano. But I wanted you to get a feel of the language and also a feel of the music and that. And so I don't forget, because I've already forgot, this shirt is called a barong. It's a Filipino-style shirt, and this is dressed up in the Philippines. If you go to a wedding, this is what the minister and all the party in the wedding would be. If you see a picture of the president of the Philippines, probably 95% of the time, this will be what he's dressed in. And so this is dressed up in the Philippines. So it looks casual, but it's not. Amen. This is dressed up. And it's nice because it keeps you cool when it gets to be 100 degrees and 100% humidity. You like something a little bit cooler. Amen. And we're thankful for that. Are you all ready back there, brother? Okay. We're going to see these pictures then.
Be there in 10 days. We're going back for our convention. At our last convention on the last night, we had 875 people. People were everywhere. Some were sitting, children were sitting two on a chair because we didn't have enough chairs. But God's doing a great work. But I want to tell you something. Home is not a house. It's not a place. But home is the center of the will of God. So I can lay my head down anywhere, and as long as I'm in the will of God, that can be home. And I really believe that. You say, what do you do as a missionary? We work with people. And I want to talk a little bit of a couple stories tonight about our working with people. Do you know working with people is sometimes frustrating? It can be. In 2008, when we went back, we started Bible school again in June. And I met this taller Filipino young man named Daniel. What a biblical name. But he didn't have Daniel's attitude. He had an attitude. He knows I'm telling this. He was one of those, have you ever taught? He was a challenge every day in class. He knew more than you knew. And we taught him his freshman year. And he came to me at the end of the year and said, I am not coming back next year. I said, oh? He said, I have some things I made a mess of that I have to go fix. I thought, interesting, maybe God's doing more than I thought here. I said, okay. He said, I'll be back. Well, you hear that a lot. Heard a lot of that at export and they didn't come back. So I thought, okay. So I let him go on. Well, this past year, there was this very tall girl that came to our school. Her name is Victoria. And she came with a chip on her shoulder. Wonder who this girl is. And she said, I am Daniel's sister. Oh, Daniel's not there, but we have a sister. Okay. A couple days later, a little midget girl came. Now, I'm not making fun of her. I'm trying to get you to understand the story. She walked like a duck. It's true. I mean, that's just how she's got deformities, and she walks like a duck. And she's a little midget girl, and God brought her to our Bible school. She is Daniel's other sister. And she came with more than an attitude than the two of them put together. Now, these are kids coming to Bible school that have gotten saved, love the Lord, and they want God to use them, but they have an attitude. About a day or two later, my doorbell rang at 6 a.m. That's nothing unusual. And I went to the door, and there's Daniel. Hi, Mom. I'm back to go back to school. I have three members of one dysfunctional family in our Bible school. The little midget and Daniel lived in the same house. The other girl did not. We're talking big-time dysfunctional family, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. The midget, Abelia, and Daniel didn't even speak. They're not even on speaking terms. And they come to Bible school. You know, hey, God calls all kinds. And we had a move of the Holy Ghost. And we had a revival come. In a service. And Daniel comes over to me, big, proud Daniel. You got to know him. He comes over and he said, could you get my sisters? I would like to talk to both of them. This is during the altar call. I thought, hey, God must be doing something if he wants to talk to his sisters. And I went and got the tall girl first, and I went and got the little girl and Belly, and I said, your brother wants to talk to you. She said, me? She didn't want to go. I said, come on, Abelia. I don't know what he wants to say, but let's find out. So we go over there, and I noticed that Daniel was crushing on the inside. I could just feel it. And he said, would it be all right if I took my sister's hands? Okay, Daniel. So he reaches out for each of their hands, and they're like, they don't know what's going on with this brother. What is happening? And he looked at the little midget girl, who he's made fun of all her life, verbally abused her. Never wanted to be seen with her. And he said, Abelia, I need to tell you, I really do love you. Tears streamed down that girl's face. He turned to his other sister, Victoria, and said, I love you too. And God started a mending process. It didn't happen in one prayer meeting, but they decided we're going to work together. But Victoria could not get the Holy Ghost. She wore me out praying for the Holy Ghost. I mean, I was exhausted praying for her. And one night, for those of you that know me, she said to me, I want you to pray and ask the Lord why I'm not getting the Holy Ghost. I'm like, Victoria, I don't have to pray. I can tell you. She said, okay, I'm ready to hear it. And I said, I opened my mouth and all I said is, you need to forgive your mother. I didn't know anything. I didn't know the story behind it. And she said, God can't expect me to do that. And I saw more of an attitude than I had. And she just walked away and I just let her go because I knew God was dealing with her. And when God deals with people, sometimes they get miserable. So I let her go. And I later talked to her and I said, now let me tell you something, Victoria. When you really want the Holy Ghost, you'll let that go when you really are getting serious with God. She said, well, let me tell you what my mother did. She was going to tell me whether I wanted to hear it or not. She said, when I was a baby, and I remember we're in the Philippines. She said, when I was a baby, there were a lot of people in my family, a lot of kids. I was the baby. And there wasn't enough rice to go around. So my mother, who calls herself a Christian, sent me to live with my Catholic grandmother. And I wasn't raised by my mother. She gave me away. And I mean, she had an attitude plus about it, I mean. But one day when we was in class, and we were talking about getting the Holy Ghost, and the girls went to their dorm room. A little while later, I have four very excited girls at my door. They're speaking in their language as fast as they can. I don't know what they're saying to me, but I knew what happened. Victoria had got the Holy Ghost. She told me, we were standing in the room, ironing clothes. You didn't know ironing could be spiritual, did you? They were singing worship songs. And she said, we felt the presence of the Lord. And the one girl said to the other, well, let's just keep singing. The Lord seems to be here. And they thought that was foreign and different because they thought God had to be a church. You know, they did not have the full understanding. So God sort of surprised them. And the one girl, Victoria, ironing, got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said, when did you decide to forgive your mother? She said, it was exactly as you said it. When I wanted the Holy Ghost, I said, Lord, this is not worth me keeping on. You take it. And she said he did it instantly. God can still put dysfunctional families together. You need to know that. And you know what? God needs someone who is willing to deal with the hard cases. You know, easy, you know, the one that's already under conviction and coming to the altar. That's an easy case. What about the ones that have been hurt that don't want to see another Christian and God said you? Got to be willing to work with the hard cases. Another lesson I've learned this term, and I knew it before this, but I've really learned it. Let's see if I can do this without a bunch of tears. People can really disappoint you. If you've been in the ministry very long or done any kind of work in Sunday school, people can disappoint you. Then what do? Pack your bags and go home? No. You grow up. And you wipe your tears, and you say, Lord, I tried. And then you get to the next person. I felt I need to say that to somebody here tonight. You dry your tears, and you keep working for the Lord. You don't sit down and suck your thumb and feel sorry for yourself because they rejected you. They didn't reject you. They rejected him. That's who they rejected. Now, sometimes when we pray, you like to pray, like God to answer. Do you know sometimes when you pray, you will be the answer to the prayer? We got a text from our pastor down in Samar, very far away from our house, 33 hours by bus. And she texted my husband and I several years ago and said, I need help with VBS. Okay. The good missionary that I am, I text back, I shall pray. Right? That's the way to respond, right? When I got down to pray, God said, you go. I was the answer to my prayer. And I texted her and said, Pastor Fenlon, I'm going to be coming. And she takes back, really? And I've been doing it every year. I go to Eastern Samar, live on fish and rice for 3 weeks. I mean, breakfast, lunch, and supper. But I want to tell you about the highlight of my 6 years there, and then I'll give it back to Brother Hurst. I went this last time, the last trip I made, went 9 hours by bus, then by plane because my kind husband didn't want me to go so far in the bus, and then I went on a horrible 4-hour van ride, and I'm finally there, and I'm walking to the house that they tell me I'm going to stay in. It's a wooden house, and I thought, good deal. It's the least, you know, I got a house here. Second story you're going to stay in. They showed me to my room. When I started to go up to the steps, I wasn't sure the steps was going to hold me. I was hoping I wasn't going to break the steps. You know, they're small little things, and I'm not exactly small, so I was hoping I wasn't going to have real problems because if you fell, you really fell. And I got up in my room, got undressed, and got in bed, and the lights went out. That's nothing new. in the Philippines. I can get used to that. Okay, no electric. And I'm one of those kind of people that when I wake up in the middle of the night, I gotta know the time. So I woke up, had my flashlight that my husband had sent me. 3 a.m., oh good, 2 more hours to sleep. But at that time, my flashlight went. So you know what my eyes did? I wish they had not. Because on the rafter, there was a rat the size of a cat. Now remember, there's no electric. I have no man there to come to my rescue, and I'm sleeping there for 6 more nights. Now, I want you to understand something. When you become a missionary, God does not give you missionary cells. You have the same cells as everybody else, and I don't like rats any more than anybody else does. And so I made a deal with the Lord. Ever make a deal with the Lord? I'll tell you what I did. I said, okay, Lord, I am here to do Vacation Bible School. I will do that during the day. I'm going to do your work, do some Bible studies in the evening. And Lord, your job is when I hit this pillow every night, I must go right to sleep. Now, I was asking a big thing because I rarely do that. I'm one of those that have to think the whole day through before I can get to sleep. He can go to sleep in 20 seconds or less, but not me. But I said, Lord, if I lay here and I start hearing those rats, I'm not going to be a good missionary in the morning. I want you to know, I'm honestly just telling you, so you women can understand, God gave me peace and I slept there the rest of the 6 nights. Every night, no problem, knowing the rats were there. God has grace for you. But the reason I was there was to teach daily Vacation Bible School. The next morning I got up, I went to the basketball court because they have basketball courts there to dry their coconuts. And I'm going to get my kids there and teach them there because it rains 11 months of the year in that part of the Philippines. It's hard to get a dry place. And I gathered my age group for that I teach, the junior age, 10 and 11 and 12. I gathered them. I had 16 kids right in front of me. They're all there sitting on their chairs. And I'm getting ready to teach. And I see 3 teenage guys, 17 and 18, come in my direction with a basketball. This is Monday morning. I thought, oh, great. So they came closer, and I gave them my biggest American smile. And I said, hey, guys, I am here to teach the children. Can you come back and play later? Guy number one had the ball. He said nothing. Guy number two said, we came to play basketball. I thought, I'm not dealing with you. So I went to guy number one that had the basketball, and I said, will you wait? And we had this long pause, eyeball to eyeball. And he said, we'll wait. I said, thank you. In my mind, I was thinking, I remember you with candy. People that work with me, candy. So that's what I was thinking. And they started to walk away, and on the back of my shirt is my name. That's how we do it. And I heard, Madam Luann, and I said, yes. They said, well, do we have to leave? Could we just sit here? I'm like, if you want to sit over there. So then I got these 16, 10, 11-year-olds, and then I got these 17 and 18-year-olds, you know. And I'm teaching about the book of life. You all know the book of life? You need to have your name written in the book of life. And I'm all excited about teaching this to little kids. And this little boy, he raises his hand. Every class has one of these little boys. And he says to me, I want my name in the book. I said, I want your name in the book. So I go on and explain more. A few seconds later, he raises his hand again, and I thought, okay, kid, what could you need? He said, I need a pen. And he totally distracted my mind. You ever have somebody do that to you? I said, no, you do not need a pen. I said, we're not doing our workbooks till later. And he looked at me, Brother Hurst, like I was the most stupid woman he has ever seen in his life. And he said, I need a pen to write my name in that book. I said, oh, you do not need a pen to write your name in that book. They all looked puzzled at me. I said, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he writes your name in the book. And I had 16 eyes staring at me. And at that moment, I realized that I was teaching kids that had never heard the gospel. And the song came to me. I'm in 10,000 miles away in the Philippines, and Ruthie Brim's song, What Took You So Long, came to my mind, and I thought, Lord, there's 16 kids. How many more kids If the kids haven't heard, the adults probably haven't heard. How many more in this little village I'm at have never heard the gospel? And it got me right here, because I thought if I wasn't here, these 16 wouldn't be hearing. And my Bible school training told me it was time to pray. But my heart was melting and crying because they hadn't heard yet. I prayed a simple little prayer with them, a kid-like prayer, and asked them, how many of you want to give your heart to the Lord? All 16 raised their hand. Nobody looked at anybody. I felt as much the presence of the Lord on that basketball court as I feel in church tonight. God was there. And I prayed with those kids. Got all done. Knew it was time to go on. And my little friend raises his hand again. And I said, yes. He said, ma'am, I just want you to know that when Jesus comes back, my name is in the book. It's worth it. There may be days when it doesn't seem worth it. But I told those kids, April 2012, I will be in my place. It was very hard April 2011 when I was here and not there. But there's people around you that don't have the gospel. But we live in America. Yeah, I know. My husband was born in New York, lived in New York. He was 17 the first time he heard the gospel. And he went to church every Sunday. There are people that don't know. Glad to be here tonight, brother.
Amen. Thank God I am free. Amen. You can be turning tonight, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Romans tonight. Romans chapter 5. We do appreciate the offering. God's blessed our work in the Philippines. We're thankful for that. I was talking to Brother Hill. Most of you, or I think most of them know Brother Hill, Brother William Hill. We were talking to him, and he was telling me that when Lyle Berg Sr. went to the mission field, Brother Hill went to preach one of his first conventions. The biggest night they had was 35. So God's blessed our work, and we're thankful for that. And I told you earlier, I believe it's a lot of result of prayer that people have prayed. In the last 6 years, when we first went, and we're not exactly sure, but estimate, there was probably 75 churches and outstations. And God has blessed us now to the point in the last 6 years we've grown 100 to 137 churches and outreaches, and we're thankful for that. Not everybody's got a church building. Some of them meet in houses. Interesting service on a porch when you pray for people, and they get slain in the spirit on the porch and speaking in tongues, and all the neighbors are out of their house and the kids are just looking, trying to figure out, but it's exciting. Amen. And you keep praying for the work in the Philippines. That little island that there was a picture of, Lord willing, all we've done there is had Vacation Bible School, and now we have a Bible study going on there. But Lord willing, when we go back next summer, I'm hoping to go there and try to hold a revival on that island and maybe really get a church going even better than what's going there now. And it's exciting. Amen. It's exciting to see how the Lord's working and moving, and it's not us, it's prayer. And I'll be honest, we have some of the most wonderful workers in all the world. I mean, we have people I've got pastors that pastor two churches and are looking for a third place to start a church. You know, and when they get it built up, the one where they think that somebody else can go in, somebody else goes in, takes over the church, and they go start another one. And so it's exciting. I'm thrilled. I mean, I'm thrilled. It's not us. Obviously, you know, we can't teach 10,000 children daily Vacation Bible School. There's no way in the world. But when you divide that up to 137 different churches, it happens. And we're thankful, because it's God working as people pray. Romans chapter 5 tonight. Could we all stand in respect and reverence for the Word of God? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, one single verse. Thank you, brother. Really appreciate that. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Romans 5:12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we ask you, Lord, that as we look to your word, come, stand beside us, hide us behind the shadow of the cross, touch, minister, move in this place, Lord, especially as we come around the altar. God, would you touch hearts and lives? And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. Anoint these lips of clay, Lord, and do, Lord, a work tonight in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. With the Lord's help tonight, I'd like to talk to you on the motive of missions. The motive of missions. I want you to know, it's not easy. We get on a plane, go to the Philippines for 3 years. It's not easy. The reality is we have family. If you look out on a display table, everybody's always asking, oh, do you have pictures of grandkids? Well, on our tables are two grandsons, and Jackson and Josiah, wonderful grandchildren. We love them. It's not easy to get on the plane and say goodbye to your parents who are old and your grandchildren and your son and your daughter-in-law and get on the plane and go to the Philippines. You don't have to come up and pinch me after church. I'd appreciate it if you didn't. But we're the same flesh and blood as you are. We have the same emotions. Missionaries are no different. We're not Superman and Superwoman. Amen. We have the same basic build as you do, the same basic feelings, emotions. But the reality is tonight, and I want to talk to you about the motive of missions. Why do people go to the mission field? Well, the first motive of missions is the fact, amen, if we go to John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're not the first. Amen. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality is that Jesus left the glory that He had with the Father in heaven. Amen. That eternal splendor that was there. And He left that. And He came to this world. Amen. And He willingly took upon Himself humanity. He lived among mankind for 33 years. And then He was spat on. He was mocked. He was scourged. And He was crucified. Why? Because He loved you. Because He loved me. The reality is today, man, when you look at missions, the first motive of missions is the example of the Savior. We see His love for people. We see what He did, amen, and it makes us willing to make sacrifice for Him. When I see what Jesus did, how can I say to Him, no? Lord, that's too hard. You're asking too much of me, Lord. When you stand before Him in eternity, the one with the nail prints in His hands, and He says, why didn't you do? Oh, Lord, you don't know how hard. Look at the nail prints. Look at the nail prints. That's, you know, He's asked me to do some things, but He's never asked me to die. The reality is tonight, amen, there may be difficulties in service, but we follow the example of the Savior. He loves people. Amen. He cared about them. You know something you read in the Bible? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. But you know what you will not read in the Bible? He loved us because. The Scripture tells us that we were all sinners. Amen. We were all ungodly. We were all the enemies of God. We were all out of fellowship with God. And He loved us. Nothing in us. He didn't look down and say, oh, you know, that man looks really like a nice guy. I think I'd die for him because he really is a good guy and he really could. No, we were altogether unlovely. We were unfit. We were not worth anything. And yet he willingly came and laid down his life and gave his life for you and gave his life for me because he loved us. And as a result of that, amen, when we understand it, we fall in love with him. We want to obey him. We want to live for him. We want to serve him because we love him. Amen. And so the first motive of missions is the example of the Savior. Second motive of missions is the darkness of the heathen. On Good Friday in the Philippines this last year, 24 people were crucified. Now, they did not all die. Actually, most of them hung on the cross about an hour. In one place, 15 people were crucified. They were crucified biblically, three at a time. Actually, they were nailed to the crosses by men, Filipino men, that were dressed in centurion's outfits. At that place, 30,000 people came to watch. Three of them were European diplomats. Came to watch the festivities. On Good Friday in the Philippines, 3,000 people were scourged. They were beaten with a cat of nine tails or a whip. Either it was self-inflicted or somebody did it for them. You say, why? Why would somebody go through that? Well, you have to understand. The Philippines is predominantly a Catholic country. In Catholicism, when you die, you go to hell. You're not Catholic. People that are not Catholic do not go to heaven, and they don't go to purgatory. When a Catholic dies, a Catholic goes to purgatory. Purgatory is an in-between place that you are tortured for your sins, for your life, for a certain length of time. So what you do in life helps to shorten your time in purgatory. And so some of these crucifixions and these beatings are done so that they don't have to spend as long in purgatory. When you go to purgatory, you get out by either probably by a combination of your family praying and paying for you to get out of purgatory. How do you know when your family gets out of purgatory? The priest will tell you when your family gets out of purgatory. When you prayed and paid enough, they're out. There's a major problem with that. And that is that there is no place in here called purgatory. It's heaven or hell. You die, you either go to heaven or you die and you go to hell. There is no middle ground. There is no in-between place. You can't find it in our Bible. You can't find it in the Catholic Bible. Amen. There is no place called purgatory. But these people are groping in darkness. They're looking for something. They don't have hope. They don't have light. And so they're reaching out, grasping at straws, hoping that they can have something that will touch them and change their lives. Come with me to the Philippines at Christmas time. And you can watch as they bring out statues of the Virgin Mary and parade them down the street. And hundreds of people will follow in behind those statues of the Virgin Mary. They pray to Mary. If you go to our jail, you'll find when you get to preach at our jail, there's a statue of the Apostle Peter over here and a statue of the Virgin Mary over here. It's not unusual at the feet of the Virgin Mary to find flowers, fresh cut flowers. They pray to her. Why? Because Jesus is too mean. But Mary is the mother of Jesus, and she's sweet and wonderful. And you pray to Mary, and Mary will answer. She'll bring your prayer request to Jesus, and he'll answer because it's his mother. Again, another problem. Who does this tell us to pray to? Jesus, to God, not to Mary. The last place you find Mary in the Bible is in the upper room seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the apostles. But these people are blindly following the statue, praying to Mary, because that's what they've been told. And they're in darkness, groping and looking, and they're hoping. There's darkness there. And the reality is tonight, amen, those people have no hope. And they want something. Number three, the third motive of missions is found in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The fourth motive of missions is the understanding that only Christ is the source of salvation. Those people that are there in the Philippines, they need Jesus Christ. They need to place their faith in him. Now tonight, we believe in holiness. Amen. I believe that a child of God, when they get saved, ought to be changed. Amen. There ought to be a difference in their life. And they live for God, and they want to please God, and they want to do what's right. Amen. They walk right. They talk right. They dress right. Why? Because they love God. But I want you to know tonight that holiness does nothing to purchase my salvation. I am not saved because I am holiness. I am saved because of Calvary. I am saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, that he shed on Calvary. I believe a child of God ought to pay their tithe. Amen. If you're saved and a child of God, you ought to pay your tithe to the church, amen. It ought to be just automatic. This is my tithe. This is what God gave me. It ought to be automatic. But you know what? Paying tithe doesn't get you into heaven. The only thing that will open the gates of heaven is the cry, the blood of Jesus Christ. And missions understands that those people that are trying to work and buy and do things to inherit eternal life, they cannot get it. They must have Jesus Christ's blood, just like it talks about in this verse of Scripture. We're all sinners. You can't unsin. You can't negate your sin. The only thing that can wash it away is the blood of Jesus Christ. And these people need to know, amen, that there's forgiveness. What a tragedy. You know, tonight we sing, Brother Burr knows I love that song, I'm His. But you know what? I'm His. I'm His. I know it. It is not a hope. It's not a wish. It's not something that, well, maybe I'm His. I know I'm a child of God. Amen. I know I have passed from death unto life. Jesus Christ transformed my life and made me different. It's not a hope. It's a reality. These people don't have that. These people don't have that. They have no assurance. Go preach a funeral for a man that died. Alcoholic falling off the back of a motorcycle. There's no hope there. It's Catholic. There's no hope. And these people groping, they don't have that. We understand tonight, they must know that the blood can forgive them. The blood can wash away their sins. The fourth motive of missions is what's found in Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The fourth and last motive of missions is the understanding it takes a preacher. Someone must deliver the message. There must be someone that takes that word to those people. An angel is not going to float down from heaven and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As far as I know in the Bible, the only time an angel was used was at the resurrection, spoke to Mary and said, you know, he's not here, he's alive. But the reality is today, amen, the way the gospel goes is by those that will pick up the torch, carry the message to the people that do not know, and give them that hope. And so missions understands that there has to be a person. And I want you to stop and think tonight, because the reality is that there are lost people in Dayton, Ohio. There are people here in this community that do not know Jesus Christ. My wife mentioned already that I was raised in church all of my life. I have been in church all my life. Because when I, up till 17, I went to an American Baptist church. When I got saved, I started in Pentecostal church and stayed there all my life, the rest of it. But I was raised in an American Baptist church. Now, it's a particular denomination of the Baptist church, and they teach the Bible as fairy tales. We thought we were going to heaven because we went to church. Everybody that goes to church goes to heaven. But we were taught the Bible was a bunch of fairy tales. In Elmira, New York, the American Baptist, the Lutheran, the United Presbyterian, and the United Methodist Church all fellowship together. None of those churches in Elmira, New York, preach the gospel. In the summertime, because those churches did not have enough attendance, all four churches had combined service. Everybody goes to the lake. And so they would combine services. And in one of those churches, will you hear the gospel? Now you have neighbors, people around you. And what some of you do on Sunday morning, you get up and you see your neighbor as you drive out, driving to church here, and you wave to your neighbor and says, oh, there goes George. He's headed to church. But I have a question tonight. Is George saved? Is George saved? Oh, he goes to church every Sunday. So did I. But I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know how to have eternal life. Is George saved? Well, I don't know, Brother Pettit. Somebody else might say, Brother Pettit, you don't know my neighbor. Brother Pettit, they are wicked people. Brother Pettit, last night they had a big old party over there. They were drinking. Brother Pettit, we were up so late last night because our neighbor, man, they were just partying, making so much noise, carrying on, Brother Pettit. They don't want God. How do you know? Oh, Brother Pettit, you can tell by the way they live. Really? You know what? If you just saw Brother Pettit in the early 70s, Brother Pettit had long hair. Brother Pettit was on his way to becoming a teenage alcoholic. I drank very heavily. In fact, actually, one of my best buyers was a boy from the Presbyterian youth group that was a little bit older than me. And he bought for me regular. And I drank heavy. There were three reasons I stopped drinking when I was drinking. One, I ran out. Two, I passed out. Actually, two reasons. I passed out. That's when I stopped. If I was drinking, but the reality is you looked at me and you thought, if you knew me, you'd say, that guy don't want saved. Man, look how he lives. I mean, and I'm not going to go into all the details of all the things I did besides that. But you'd look at me and say, that guy don't want saved. But you know what? There were nights, and I was popular. I want you to understand, I played football. In fact, actually, I was supposed to start my senior year as nose guard and center, but I didn't go out for football because I recognized after I got saved that if I went out for football, I would end up joining those guys again in the parties. I knew it would draw me back to that, and so I didn't want to go that way, and so I didn't go out for football. Got called by my football coach and cursed out because I wasn't going out for football that year. I was popular. I had friends. I partied with them. I did all the things they did. But there were nights when I would lay awake in my bed and I would cry myself to sleep. I didn't know why. I didn't understand it. There was a preacher down in North Carolina I was talking to back a while ago, and he told me the exact same thing. He got saved when he was 21, cried himself to sleep many a night, didn't know why. I understood later after I got saved, my grandmother had been praying for me since she got saved when I was a young boy. She'd never had a chance to talk to me because when we went to grandma's house, my grandma was crazy. So my mom and dad, they'd sit in the kitchen, talk to my grandma, and my grandma, we'd come in and say, hello, grandma. She said, hello, Michael, Carol, John. And then my mom and dad said, you go play with your cousins now. So I never got to talk to my grandmother. She never got to witness to me, but she witnessed to my mom and dad all the time, but she prayed for me every day. And I understand now that's why God dealt. That's why there were nights when I would lay awake in bed and cry myself to sleep. But you say about your neighbor that lives so wild, they don't want God. How do you know? Until you reach out to them, how do you know what's in their heart? How do you know what God can and will do in their lives? We're in the Philippines doing what we can to reach the Philippines. You saw in our presentation our 5-point plan to reach out to the Philippines and try to see people get saved. Do you have a plan to reach those people that are around you? God's placed us in the Philippines. Where you are, God's placed you there. There are people he has put around you, whether they be family, friends, neighbors, what, no matter, I don't know what they are. They may be the guy that works at the grocery store that bags your groceries every week and you just smile, say, hi, how you doing? But God has put people in your path that God wants to use you to reach out to and touch them. How will they hear without a preacher? The reality is, unless you say something, unless you reach out to them, they'll never know. Brother Hurst may never see them. He may never meet them. But God has placed you where you are to reach out to them. Say, it won't work, Brother Pettit. Really? Years ago, I worked in the bus ministry in Myer, New York. We had a little boy came to church real regular. His name was Aubrey Plummer. I think the teacher probably prayed he didn't come. But that boy was like a devil on wheels. He was a little black boy. He'd come to church. The only way we could control him on the church bus was to, he would see either my sister, I was the bus captain, either my sister or another woman named Wendy. She's now Wendy Cook. She was Wendy Osborne then. She worked on my bus, and if one of the two of them held him, Aubrey wouldn't be as bad. Now, he bit both of them. I want you to understand that. But he was a 3-year-old terror on wheels. I mean, he was horrible. Probably about 12 years ago, I was preaching in Elmira, New York one day, and this tall, lanky black man walked up to me. And he shook my hand after I got done preaching. He said, is your name Mike Pettit? I said, yes, it is. He said, did you used to have a bus route? And he named the streets. And I said, yes, I did. He said, do you remember a little boy named Aubrey Plummer? I didn't say it. I wanted to say, how could I ever forget Aubrey Plummer? I guarantee you his Sunday school teacher had nightmares. I said, yes, sir. He said, my name is Aubrey Plummer. But then it really capped because he said, and he pointed back about where Brother Aaron is. And he said, you see that black man and that black woman? I said, yeah, that's my mom and dad. We come every Sunday. They were the nicest looking family. I don't remember exactly how old he was at that time. But you know what? You don't know. There are people around you. It may be a child that you think, oh, they're just, you know, some snotty. But you know what? God wants to work in their lives. And God has put people around you. In closing this evening, several weeks ago, we were in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And we were staying in a motel that night and one night, and we got up in the morning. We needed some things at Walmart, so we went to Walmart. We were walking into the Walmart. It was probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. And as we're walking in, I heard a voice that said, "Sir! Sir!" Well, I don't answer to that. In the Philippines, I do. But in America, you know, I don't. Everybody calls sir. I don't look and see what they want. But then I happened to glance around the parking lot, and I noticed that there weren't any other men in the parking lot. So I thought, well, they must be calling to me. And so I looked, and the man said, "Sir?" And I said, "Yes. Do you want me? Do you need help?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Sir," he said, "I was wondering." He said, I'm crippled, and I've got a wheelchair in the back of my sport utility vehicle. Do you think that you could help me get it out?" And I said, "Well, sure, I'd be happy to." So I went and opened the back, got the wheelchair out, brought it down, locked it down, wheeled it up there. And when I got up there, I knew for sure he was crippled. His leg was cut off about halfway down. And I took and locked the wheels of that wheelchair so that he wouldn't roll away, you know. And he said, "Thank you, sir." And I said, "You're welcome." And I started to walk away. And then he said, "Sir?" And I looked back. And in his hand, he had a gospel tract. And I looked at him and I kind of chuckled and I said, "Well, thank you, sir." But I said, and I explained to him I was a Pentecostal missionary and da-da-da-da-da. And we talked for a few minutes and we got done and I walked into Walmart. And I got to thinking, you know, if he was a lot of people, he'd been at home. "God, I don't understand. Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? God, how come I'm a cripple? God, how come? Lord, I don't know." I want you to understand this evening that if I wasn't saved, that man would have made me wonder what he had. Because that man was so happy, Brother Hurst. I mean, he was just smiling, a jolly guy. I mean, he's probably about 65 or so. He was just as happy. A lot of people have been home whining and bellyaching to God. I got to thinking afterwards, I told my wife, I said, "You know, I said, I wonder if he even buys anything in Walmart. Or does he just come to Walmart and have somebody get him out in the wheelchair so he can pass out a tract to that person, wheels into Walmart, turns around, wheels back out, and goes to his van and asks for somebody to help him put him back in the van so he can pass out a tract again. I don't know." I told my wife, I said, "I wonder why he doesn't have an electric." No, I said, "I don't know why he doesn't have an electric wheelchair, because nobody would have to help him then." He was doing what he could do. I mean, he can't go door to door. I mean, it'd be awful hard in my mind to go door to door by wheelchair. But he was doing what he could do. He was reaching out and touching somebody. And there's people around you that are lost. Are you doing what you can to reach out to them? All have sinned. They need somebody to reach out to touch them. And God wants to use your life. Are you letting him? Would you stand with us tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, right now, I would ask you, Lord, that you would do what I cannot do. Lord, would you deal with the hearts and lives of those that are here tonight? God, work and move, Lord, by the power of your Spirit right now, and have your way. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, I wonder how many are here tonight, and you'd say, "Brother Pettit, I realize tonight I need to do more than what I'm doing to reach out to the lost. And I want God to help me to reach out to those that are around me." Would you slip your hand up tonight? Amen. The Lord sees. There's several hands up tonight. Amen. I believe the Lord wants to use us. There's people. There's people around us. If we just let the Lord use us, he could reach out and touch them. I wonder tonight, those that raise their hands and others, could we come from our seat tonight and find a place to pray? And maybe even ask God, pray for somebody tonight and say, "God, help me to reach them." You know what? If everybody here, one, You know what? You'd have to have a bigger church, Brother Hurst. I'm sure there's at least one person you know that's lost. And God wants to use you to reach out to them. I wonder, as they play and sing, could we come and find a place to pray tonight and talk to the Lord and ask God tonight, say, God, use me. God, reach out through my life. God, touch. Ask God to show you somebody, amen, that doesn't know. And ask God, say, God, show me. God, help me to know and to see. God, you might pray tonight for God to pave the way for you tomorrow to witness to them, to talk to them, to give them, amen, that word that they might be saved. Let's pray.